Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you very much for coming out today. Hope you've had a good time so far. We're going to begin talking about something this morning that we'll probably spend 2 or 3 weeks talking about. It's the topic of women. And we're going to talk about it because that's what comes up in the scriptures. Can everybody hear okay? Are we too loud? Not too loud. Louder. That's a little louder. Now I'll talk probably as we get going. We'll talk louder. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start in verse 9. We're going to read through verse 9 down through verse 15. We're not going to go through all these verses today. But it's interesting that as we read this, I was doing some study and going through several books, and they says, you know, when you read this, you just go with it and do exactly what it says. And that's good. Something we need to be careful of is just reading and not studying. The Bible, in fact, Paul writes to Timothy, study, study. And we in the process of translating things and comparing to scriptures, we need to make sure that when we read something, we don't just jump on it and run, because that's when you get into trouble. For example, this morning when I was talking on the radio show, I read a couple parables that Floyd was referring to, and talked about the kingdom of God. And if you heard it this morning, this is a repeat, but it's just such a good example. I thought it talks about going out and buying a field with a treasure in it, and talks about buying the pearl of great value. And many times people have presented that as a sermon on the ideal of going out and buying the kingdom of God, and you're the one doing the purchasing, and you've got to work and sacrifice in order to attain the kingdom of God. And that, and when you first read the parable, it looks like that's what Jesus is possibly saying. The problem with that is that's not what he was saying. In fact, compared to the other scriptures, he was saying that he was doing the purchasing and he was buying our salvation through the cross. And then you compare it to the rest of scripture, it all lines up. And the same thing here as we begin reading this today. Again, like I said earlier, the reason I drug my feet on this was so that we got through the election and I got elected as pastor, and then we start doing these verses because... Yeah, I'll just read it, and when you first read through these things, it kind of is a challenge sometimes. Even as I read this, I'm challenged to say, well, that can't be exactly what it means, and especially in our time today. We live in a culture today that, and, you know, I apologize right up front if I say something offensive, because I don't want to be offensive. I'm trying to, you know, just go through the Word of God. But we live in a culture today that I think, as I go around and I see, is we try and take men and women and make them equal. Now, when it comes to voting for the president, you know, and rights and things like this, of course men and women are equal. The Bible even says there's neither male nor female, even in Christ. But at the same time, there's got to be a line. Because, well, just for example, in verse 8 it says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. And the word there, when it says men, it's not anthropos. It is the word for male person. So that verse is talking about men. The next verse says, I also want women. And this is talking about women. So no matter what our culture says, there is a difference between men and women. And we're talking more than just a physical difference. We're talking about the way they were created. And in the next week and the weeks to come, we're going to look at some of the things in the scriptures and find out that the way men and women were created is very unique. And it's very good that there are men and women. And because you're a man or because you're a woman is not something that you should be upset about, but you should find your will that God has for you. And again, it's not a derogatory thing. Jesus said, that's why we're going to go through this, and we're going to study through this instead of just read through it. We'll read through it first. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We have people around our nation, around the world, I mean, in our own lives, in our own homes, not speaking of my wife, talking about kids, but that are seeking for freedom. They want freedom. They want their rights. They want whatever. But Jesus says, the truth will set you free. So it's not a matter of running from this and saying, no, we don't believe that, or we're not going to do that. It's a matter of finding out what is the truth. And that is where your freedom will be found. True freedom will come that way. Let's read this, and as I read this, maybe you'll see the challenge that I am faced with. And I thought last night, well, I'll just skip this and go to chapter 3. But I thought, no, I've come this far. Chapter 2, 1 Timothy, it says, I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Verse 11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I didn't make this up. Okay? It's like, well, I just don't agree with him. I'm just reading it to you. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed... That's hardcore. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Yep. Doc, if I take it from here. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women, and actually that's not translated correctly in the NIV, look at the footnote, it says, but she, it's singular, will be saved through childbearing if they, plural, continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Now, just to kind of ease that, I just point out real quickly, it says, and Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived. And just kind of, you put some icing here on the cake, that indicates that the woman was deceived and fell into sin. I didn't know. But the man did it intentionally. Big down, that's just the idea. That's just what it pointed out. The woman just went, fell into this, but the man actually was the one who rebelled against God. So, it's not, we're just talking about two women here. We'll talk about this as we get to it. So it's you know, and there's some things we need to study through this. Otherwise, we're going to have to change a lot of things in our church. Yeah. And it's not as bad as you mean. If we study through this and we point some things out, and again, it'll be very good. So let's go back to verse 9 and look right here as we go through this. It says, I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. It says, I also want... And what they're talking about, this is going right, we're talking about the church service. We started in chapter 2, talking about, I urge them, first of all, that requests, prayers, talking about what to do as a church. Then we went all the way through and talked about Paul's responsibility. And then we got into men and how men should act in church, speaking of unity and praying together, working together in prayer. And so we're still talking about in the church. So now it goes, still it says, I also want, moves right on in the church. How are women supposed to act? Women of faith, people that believe in God. I also want women to dress modestly. Now, I'm going to just to help us study, there's words we're going to look at. First of all, we're going to look at the word dress, the word modestly, decency, propriety. Then we're going to go down and look at that word with in just a little bit. But first of all, the word modestly comes from the word cosmos. And that's a very popular Greek word. Cosmos refers to the entire world system. And the word cosmos means order, system. It means to arrange. I'll read this to you. It's an ordered system, an apt, harmonious arrangement. So, this goes along with all the things that a woman could do. For example, when she gets up in the morning and looks in the mirror, she is supposed to dress modestly in the ideal of arranging and putting it in order, and that's called makeup. When they begin to make their face and put it in order. It's the same idea. But if that's what the word means, order. It says just get everything put together, put in order. But it says, I want women to dress modestly. So when it talks about that, it speaks of two things here. We can see this applying it to two things. And again, I'm not trying to tell people how to dress or anything like that. I'm just going through the words and trying to, hopefully you can apply it to yourselves. But when it talks about dressing, it's okay to dress orderly. To be put together, to put things so you don't just, you know, well, I shouldn't dress up because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say look sloppy. In fact, it says right here, in order. But more importantly, we're going to end up getting to this, where it's going to be the clothing, the outward appearance, will be an addition to the reflection of what's in the heart. We're kind of going to come right next to what we talked about in our children's sermon this morning about the flower. The flower is something that men see, people see, put it on to look nice. But God is going to see what's in the heart. And the outward expression that a woman, now again, this is speaking to women, but of course, I mean, a lot of these things are going to come right over and be applied to men also. Just like it talks about men wanting men everywhere to lift up holy hands and pray. Well, does that mean women are not supposed to pray? Well, certainly not. But that was what Paul was referring to the men, Timothy's men in his church. He wanted them to pray. Now, speaking to the women in Timothy's church, he's talking about dressing. Now, what does that apply to the men? Well, they just, you know, do whatever they want. Well, no. The same thing is going to have carry over for them also. The word dress conveys the idea of not just clothes, but the look, the appearance, even the manners, the way a person would act. So again, it says, I also want women to arrange or be arranged, be in order in the way they act, in the way they dress, in their very manners. And it says with decency. And it goes on with the word decency means a blend of modesty and humility. And the word propriety means soundness of mind and speaks of having a command over the passions and the desires. So it's simply the word self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Going back to this word was used often in the Greek religions. One of the great characteristics of a man, of a person, was self-control. And in a heathen religion outside of Christianity, self-control is where I take charge of myself. And I am in charge and I can make sure that I don't overreact and I don't do this. And it doesn't matter how you do it. If it's losing control of yourself or if it's dominating yourself, if it's still you that's doing it, it's still a work of the flesh. And Paul is taking this word here and it ties in with other places in the Bible of what he's asking for when it says propriety, speaking of self-control, is actually a submissiveness to the Spirit of God. Not where you are in control of yourself, because we got two natures, of course, you know, the flesh nature and the spirit nature. And it's still a work of the flesh if you lose control or if you control. It's still you doing it. And what the Bible asks, what Jesus Christ has taught and Paul teaches throughout the epistles, is that you allow yourself, when the Spirit of, once you're born again, we talked about last week, the Spirit of God comes into you, and now you have the potential of the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's one of the nine fruits of the Spirit. It's in you. The Spirit is there to help you do it. So it's not an idea of, okay, I'm going to get myself in line, I'm going to do everything right from now on. It's the idea of going into the Spirit and knowing I am a believer. The Spirit of God lives in me and allowing the Spirit of God to have and give you that self-control. So it goes beyond the Greek religions that Paul is familiar with of just dominating yourself to where you actually step into the spiritual realm and allow the Spirit of God to be your self-control. It's available. It's available to everyone. Now, again, those two words were decency, speaking of a blend of modesty and humility, and propriety, which speaks of a self-control, of a spirit-led life. Neither one of these two words can only say, we can say, well, that's what we expect women to do, and the men, they got some other list. It's the same requirement for the men, but what Paul is speaking to here is the women. Let's go back and look at this again. I also, again referring to the church, want women to dress. That's their manners, that's their actions, that's the way they put their clothes on. Modestly. And that word means arranged decently and in order. With decency, that's the word that they use, decency, it means with humility and propriety. Humility, it gives you the idea again of being, you know, submissive, of being, you know, not a rebel. But the next word, propriety, we just talked about, indicates being submissive to the Spirit of God. The word quiet is going to come up here several times. Again, speaking of a quiet spirit. But it goes on and says, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. Now, the problem with this verse right here is some people, some churches, maybe some of us, it says not with braided hair or gold, pearls, or expensive clothes. Say, you see right there, that indicates that women should not have their braided hair. If you see someone with braided hair, then it's like, aha. They're breaking. We have scripture right here that says, not with braided hair or gold or pearls. You know, if someone has some kind of gold on, well, if it's fake gold, that's okay. You know, it's like, well, what does that mean? It means we can't wear gold, we can't wear pearls. And then goes on, or with expensive clothes. Now, we've been in places and lived in places where expensive clothes for us was not expensive clothes for the people we're sitting next to in church. And sometimes we've been in positions where the clothes that we bought were just, you know, this is just average purchase here. And other people would have thought they're very expensive clothes. So now we're getting to a very dangerous thing of we're going to have a major church meeting here and establish what is expensive clothes. What is the limit to an expensive clothes? And then ask people to say, come in now, how much did you pay for that? No. This is expensive, but it was on sale. And so now it's like, okay, now we start defining expensive. And you can get into a very difficult problem here. And I'm sure that's not what Paul's intending for us to monitor the women's hair, monitor women's jewelry, monitor their clothes. Because this is going to cause some very big problems, and it's really not even possible. But yet it says that. I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. Now, is he saying, don't wear these things? Well, let's read on. But with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. The word with is that preposition, and it's going to tie together. He says, I want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, and then says, with, meaning it's a connection. I want you, the woman, to dress modestly, to dress decently. Right there it says, with, and tells you what you're supposed to wear, good deeds. Good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Again, this is addressed to women, but you could men can apply it also. So what Paul is saying, it's not us men going to sit around and say, aha, we're in charge of the church and the women are supposed to do the good deeds. So let's snap to it. We'll keep a check on it and report to us next Sunday about your good deeds. And if we get a bad name, people aren't saying, well, they're not doing good deeds. Well, the women need to snap to it and start, going around doing these good deeds. Well, the women are supposed to do good deeds, but the men are not in charge of seeing the women do the good deeds. It's not that kind of indication. Paul is talking to the women, saying, you're supposed to dress that faith that you have, that modesty, that submissiveness to the Spirit of God should be seen, not with your clothes, but should be seen in your actions. So, again, I believe, again, just on the basis that we can't say what you can and can't wear, it would be uncontrollable. Paul is saying, forget what you wear, not with braided hair. Don't come walking in here to church with braided hair, jewelry, and nice expensive clothes and say, check me out. Am I walking with the Lord or what? It's like, and apparently the people in Timothy's church were doing that. It's like, well, look, she must really be following the Lord. Look how nice she looks. Turn on TV, that's not an indication of walking with the Lord on how nice a person looks. But that was what they're getting into. He says, let's bypass that and let's go on to something more. Let's look in 1 Samuel, and we can see a verse here, 1 Samuel. Chapter 16. And it's a familiar verse I'm sure you're familiar with, but I'd like to go ahead and read it. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. And again, when you find a truth in the Word of God, it's going to go all the way through the Word of God. It's like a strand. It's like you can see the coming Messiah in Genesis going all the way through the Bible to Revelation. Jesus is the Messiah. Not because we found one verse somewhere in the New Testament, because it's throughout the Bible. It talks about Him coming. And the same thing here is true. Does God not want us to dress nice, not want us to look good, to take pearls and jewelry off and wear drab clothes? Because that expensive stuff, that's not what we want. Sure, it can be a problem. But what the main line here is, God is saying, I'm not looking at your pearls. I'm not looking at your nice clothes or your braided hair. He says, I'm looking at your good deeds. And we're going to see what the good deeds indicate here in just a minute. But in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, verse 7, it says, But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So here's the indication. He's not rejecting the man because he was tall and good looking. This is David's brother. He's not saying, well, this guy's too good looking, he's too strong, he's just too attractive. I reject him because he looks wealthy. And David's family was wealthy. Jesse was one of the early settlers of the city of Bethlehem there, was a very prominent man in the community. And his sons were wealthy. They had things. And God didn't come and say, I reject David's brother because he's wealthy and he's good looking. Because David was from the same family, had the same wealth, had the same looks, maybe even better looking, if you want to talk about being good looking, I don't know, but David had success as a good looking man. God didn't come in and say, I reject him because he's good looking and wealthy and has nice things. He says, you're looking at his outside. All the men could see was that, well, he's good looking. He's got lots of money. I guess he must be the one. God says, no, no, no. You've got to go beyond that and see the heart. And God says, I can see his heart, and I've rejected him. He was rejected based on what? His heart. Not on what he had on. Not on what how he braided his hair. Because David was accepted. Not based on what he had or didn't have. God didn't say, well, here's David. He's poor. He's a shepherd boy. He's only 15 years old. I'll accept him. Well, what happens if he's got a corrupt heart? No, he's looking at the heart. The heart was the issue. Let's go back to 1 Timothy and read this one more time. He says, I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. I want to go now to 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter's going to address this thing also. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. We could stop and talk about this for quite a while. We'll probably be referring to it in the weeks to come. But I want to read through this section and then pull out a couple things, just kind of apply to what we've said so far. Wives, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. And then just for your sake, verse 7 says husbands. And it goes on and talks to the husbands. We're not going to do that right now. But it's not just, the Bible doesn't just, beat on women. But there you see it again. He says your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. Your beauty, the true beauty of a woman, is that of the inner self. Now, let's go to the book of Proverbs and look at two verses here. Two verses in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12. We're looking at a positive one and a negative one, talking about that inner character. Proverbs 12, verse 4. God is talking not about the outward appearance. And I think we can say, God is not saying you shouldn't wear expensive clothes or jewelry or all these things. That's not even the issue. The problem with that is that becomes a symbol of what you are. If that's your symbol, if that's all you have, then you have the problem. And you can keep wearing it, but you're the one with the problem. The church shouldn't have to come up and say, well, you need to take off your jewelry and your expensive clothes and start wearing drab clothes. They should instead try and get something in you, the inward character, and just, wear whatever you want to wear, but don't put your confidence in that. We shouldn't put confidence in that as we look at each other. It should be the heart. And of course, we can't see the heart as clearly as God can see the heart. But the point is, again, don't put your confidence in what you have on. Don't put your confidence in what you have, but again, in your character. And in chapter 12, verse 4, it says, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. But one reason we want to look at this is the word noble. A wife of noble character. A noble is, a definition means strength, wealth, ability. A modern paraphrase, one book said, was just to say this: she has a lot in her. So a wife of noble character, noble would mean a woman who has a lot in her. Talking about strength and ability. Eventually, if not today, we'll look briefly at Proverbs chapter 31. And I'm sure some of you have read Proverbs 31. And when you see the woman in Proverbs 31, it makes the liberated women in America look like they're lost and stumbling and can't find their way in the world. This woman in Proverbs 31 is a godly woman. We should probably stop and look at that before we go on today. Chapter 21 of Proverbs, here's a negative one. Proverbs 21, verse 19. It says, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. So it's saying to people, to men, you know, if you're already married, it's kind of like, well, we should have known that earlier. But if you're not married and you're looking to get married, most of us are married, talking to you, Paul. Hey, listen, Paul. I think I woke Paul up. But it says, it's better to live in a desert than to live with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. The word quarrelsome means nagging. I mean, that's the definition, nagging. Ill-tempered means someone with a very restless, disturbed spirit, where they're just, and you know, men are like this. Men can be like this too. I can be like this. I mean, ask my wife, you know. But it's like someone that has a turbulent spirit, ill-tempered. It's just, they're always on edge. And that would be an indication. This woman that we're talking about here in Proverbs, the nagging, disturbed spirit, just always on edge, may have very nice clothes, the jewelry, the braided hair, and come to church and everybody says, well, hey, look who's here. But it's like, well, just something doesn't work well. What's the problem here? She looks so churchy. She looks so like she fits in, but there's something wrong. Well, it's the inward self that's causing the problems. And what we're talking about here, we talked just before this about a woman of noble character who had something in her. She may be dressed up nice or may not be. And here's one that does not. Let's go to Proverbs 31. We'll look at Proverbs 31, then we're going to finish up in the book of James. Proverbs 31, and you know, we'll look at this briefly, but I would encourage you, if you spend time, you know, thinking about things during the week and reading Scripture, and if you've never really sat down and read Proverbs 31, or if you haven't read it for a while, especially the ladies, read Proverbs 31. Especially if you sometimes struggle with the idea that the Bible, and this is something that Paul has dealt with for 2,000 years. During his life, he was challenged with this, and all through the church age, Paul's been challenged as a man who oppressed women, who put women in their place. But we see several times, we'll look at it possibly as we go on, of women working with Paul in the ministry. The book of Romans was written by Paul and then sent to the Romans with Phoebe. And Phoebe's not a guy. Phoebe was a lady. And she walked in. The church of Rome was kind of having a hard time accepting Paul's teaching because they had got the impression that Paul kind of hated women. And women were just, you know, just do my laundry and stuff like this. And so they're going to have a hard time receiving this letter. So Paul just writes a letter. Phoebe, you want to run this up to the Romans and just hand it to them? And here comes in. Well, welcome. Who are you? I'm Phoebe. Oh, I've got a letter for you. Well, from who? From Paul. What do you do with Paul's letter? Well, I work with Paul in his ministry. You. You're a woman. Do you have trouble with that? Paul doesn't. And so Paul doesn't have trouble with women. It's just that sometimes the way people, when they just read this, just without looking at it or studying it, they just lay down the law, no braided hair, no gold, no jewelry, no nice clothes. There's your problem. You're a sinner. Look at that dress. You're a sinner. The indicator, that is not what it is indicating. Look at Proverbs 31. And this is excellent. It says, a wife of noble character. There's that word noble again. A wife with something inside of her. Who can find? Not saying she can't be found. Well, here's what it means. She is worth far more than rubies. Who can find a ruby? Go out in your yard and find a ruby. Just start digging around. You're going to have a hard time finding it. Just like you're going to have a hard time finding a wife with noble character. Someone that has something in it. They're out there. There's women like this out there. But it's just not, you know, anyone that walks down the street. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. What about this? Her husband has full confidence in her. Here's this woman. Here's your scriptural woman right here. You know, oppressed, beaten down. You know, the Word of God and the churches just keep women down and out. Well, here it says her husband has full confidence in her. It's like, well, I don't know. What do you think, honey? Go ahead and do it. You always make the right decision. That's what gives the indication here. A man would know this. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. I hear she's working finally. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. Remember as we read this, that this was a culture. This is what this is talking about, their time. All right, this is what she did. And if, as you read this, take it and slip it into what would it mean today. What would it mean today? She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for the servant girls. Here's a poor woman. She's got servant girls. I mean, there's people working for her. See, my wife's not wrong. She don't have any servants in her house. Well, she does. She's got six of them. She considers a field and buys it. And when was the last time you knew the Bible told women, you go out and, you know, what would you do today? Well, I did the laundry and washed the dishes. What'd you do today, honey? Well, I was downtown and a guy had this field for sale. And I thought it looked like something that we could really use, so I bought it. You did what? Well, here it says right here, she considers the field and buys it. So here she's buying property for her husband. How'd it go today, honey? I got some real good land. Oh, well, good. I'm sure it's going to be good. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Not with the husband's checkbook. Here she's got out of her bank account. You know, I got some extra cash here. Maybe I should invest it in a vineyard. And here she's writing a check and buying a vineyard for, you know, got some extra money here. Bought a field, bought a vineyard. I'm just reading the Bible here. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. That's what we like. Get down in the weight room. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. Now, this is something I could live with. She works. She's up early in the morning. We just read that. Now, her husband, he gets up, yawns, has breakfast. He goes to work, comes back home. He goes to bed and her lamp does not go out at night. She's working all night, too. That's a noble woman right there. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends... Here we go. Opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. We'll stop right there. You can read that. There's many other things we may come back to this in the future. But let's stop with that right there. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Go to James, please. James chapter 2. And what we just asked that women do, not we... The Bible has just indicated women are to dress appropriately. An appropriate dress is not just by putting something nice on so you look sharp, but appropriate dress goes beyond that and is in your deeds, is in your character, is in the good deeds that are appropriate for women of faith. We're going to just read James chapter 2, verse 14, down to the end of that chapter. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead." This is exactly what Paul is talking to the women here. And again, this is written to men right here. This is written to the whole church. Is your deeds, your clothing is what you do. Deeds appropriate. In Proverbs, we saw this woman going out and giving and helping the poor and the needy. Here's an example of someone saying, "I've got faith. Yes, I believe in God. Yes, we go to church." And there's somebody in the church or somewhere, and what it says right there, it says, my brother, so it refers to taking place in the church. Someone comes into the church and is poor. I mean, doesn't have their food that day. Not just poor as in, you know, well, you know, we're going to be out of grocery money by Thursday. It's like, it means poor as in we don't have any food today. Or they don't have any clothes, meaning they're cold. Not just, you know, look at these rags. It's like, meaning they've just got the minimum clothing on and they're cold. And you as a believer, with the means, again, if you don't have the means, if you're also in the same condition, no food, no clothes, it's like, what can you do except shake their hand, pat them on the back, and pray for them and send them on their way. But if you're in a position where you can help, and then you say this to them, "Go, I wish you well. Keep warm and well fed." But there's nothing about it. Nothing about his physical needs. Then it says, what good is that? I mean, you've got faith, but it doesn't cause any change in your actions. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." James writes, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do." He says, "You just say you've got faith." He said, "I won't say I've got faith. I'm not going to." In fact, this is a good indication. A good clue is like, do you have to run around and tell everybody about Jesus? Do you have to run around and tell everybody that you're a Christian? Well, there's a time and a place to do that. But right here he says, "You show me your faith without deeds, I will show you my faith by what I do." How many Christians are out there professing their faith in Jesus Christ, and people look at them if they walk away and go, "I mean, probably me, you know?" They say, "I don't want to be like that guy. He says he's a Christian, but look what he does." The important thing here, he says, don't even bother to tell them about your faith. Just do what your faith, express your faith, and people are going to follow and pick up on that. He goes on and says, "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder." He says, the demons have more response to God. They believe in God just like you believe in God. And it doesn't even affect you. "Yeah, I believe in God." And you don't even shudder. At least the demons, when they say, "Yeah, I believe in God," they're afraid. The word is bristle. Their hair stands up on the back of their neck, the Greek is saying. It's like, ooh. They believe in God, definitely believe in God. In verse 25, we'll skip down there where it talks about Abraham. In verse 25, it says, "In the same way, Was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And that is basically the summary of what Paul is talking about here as we begin these first two verses here on this section about women, is that women should not get caught up in the way they look and what they dress, but they should have the inner deeds, the inner workings. No different than a man, no different than any person, is don't get caught up in just looking like a Christian and trying to act like a Christian, but actually having the deeds that are a witness to you, a witness to the world about your faith in Jesus Christ. And again, our point is not, you know, we're not going to become legalistic on what you can and can't wear. And we haven't even touched on the issue of what would be morally offensive, possibly, in clothing. And of course, that is another issue. That is not an issue we've talked about in what is, you know, too short, too low, whatever. And, you know, you go to different cultures, that changes from culture to culture. Some cultures, you know, read National Geographic, you know, I don't know. But, you know, that we haven't addressed that issue at all. So what we're talking about is simply your deeds are the appropriate clothing of professing your faith. And don't let your clothing become your hope or your testimony. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We ask that we may divide it clearly. I ask that I may divide it clearly. And if I've made any mistakes or any errors, I ask that you would lead me, guide me, and that your spirit works among us, lead and guide these people into the truth, because we indeed want to be people that are free, free by your spirit, and only the truth will set us free. Not doctrines of men or traditions or cultures, but only your word. And we ask that we may have the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.